Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He said, Nehemiah, I know you're not sick. You must be sad. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Boy, isn't that wonderful? 120 days now he's been praying. And now he prays in the presence of the king. He prayed instantly. Amen. You know, you can do that if you're on praying ground. If you're not on praying ground, you can't pray instantly. And he prayed right then, briefly. And he prayed, obviously, silently. And yet, thank God, God gave a wonderful answer. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king. You notice something about Nehemiah? You notice how courteous he is? You notice how he treats the king with respect? And he treats the king with honor. And as such, he is treated that way in the presence of the king. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Isn't that wonderful? He had a protective escort from the king. He had letters that were given to the governors and the leaders of the provinces in that area so they could convey him to the place where he needed to go. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. Boy, they didn't like Nehemiah and they didn't like the work of God. They were not happy that he has come. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. You may be seated. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then when Nehemiah had made the survey of the city in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And I want to preach on that tonight here from these first 9 verses of the book of Nehemiah on the good hand of God, the good hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight and we thank you, Lord, for this good word of God. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the good grace of God. Thank you, Lord, tonight for God's good people and God's good house. And Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you have challenged and encouraged my faith from the record of the book of Nehemiah. Already, Lord, I thank you for the burden that he had for the work of God and the brokenness that he had in the presence of God. And Lord, I thank you for the good hand of God that is upon him. I praise you, Lord, for the way I see you working in his life. And Lord, I sit with suspense as I read these pages and I recognize that this is a man of prayer. And this is a man who has power with God. I pray tonight, God, you'd put in our hearts in 2016, Lord, to be an effectual prayer warrior. Oh, God, work in our midst here tonight to raise up in the midst of Unity Baptist Church, not just those who talk about praying or think about praying, but, oh, God, raise up in the midst of this church, Lord, those who will be those that are prayer warriors and those who will be effectual prayer warriors. I praise you, Lord, tonight for what you're going to do through this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'll challenge every heart. Touch the heart of that one tonight who's unconcerned and bitter and cold and indifferent. And God, allow them to get right with God and get right in their hearts so they might enjoy the work of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As you look at our text, I'm reminded of a heartbreaking thought tonight. And a challenging thought, that is that the walls of Jerusalem had been down for over 150 years. And for some, it seemed like that through the years and through the circumstances, that the circumstances seemed to be dictating that this project of rebuilding the walls would never be taken on and never be completed. So it seemed like that the circumstances seemed to dictate that the walls would never be rebuilt. And I'm glad that Nehemiah for 4 months has carried this burden on his heart. He's got a burden for the work of God. He's not only got a burden for the work of God, but he's got a burden for the people of God. 13 years earlier, God had sent a man, a scribe named Ezra, back to the city of Jerusalem. Yet the work that had been done had come to a halt that was being done there in Jerusalem. And Ezra had taken back a remnant of people, the Bible said in Ezra 7:27, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And he'd also been given permission by the same king that Nehemiah is serving to go back there and to teach the word of God and help God's people to obey the word of God. Now I want to tell you tonight, your relationship to the word of God is your relationship to the God of the word. And so realize this tonight as we begin our study together that Nehemiah is the sequel to the book of Ezra. So if you want to go back and read the book of Ezra, you'll understand more about what the book of Nehemiah is about as well. Now, the need that Nehemiah is about to address is a very large need. The great need in Jerusalem was tremendous. In fact, there had others tried already to build the walls, but no one has yet succeeded. Some, no doubt, had been dwarfed by the task that was ahead of Nehemiah. Had the necessary steps. Think about how far the journey was. Think about the large amount of materials that needed to be put together. Think about the finances and then think about the workers that would have to be enlisted. And you'll find out that a certain portion of Israel was moved inside the city as they began to rebuild the walls. And think about the stamina and the diligence and the persistence that it would take to complete the task. And yet, thank God, there had been a man somewhere in secret that had been faithfully praying. Now, I want to tell you this. If you pray in secret, the Bible said that God will reward us openly. And any season of public success must be preceded by a period of private supplication. And so Nehemiah had been faithfully praying. Are you listening to that? And thank God for those people that are faithfully praying. I was thinking the other morning while I was praying, Lord, there's just a handful of men that come early on Sunday morning that pray, but I'd rather have two or three that'll come faithfully and pray, seek an answer from heaven and know the power of God than to know we had 4,000 and nobody had a desire to pray at all. And so Nehemiah's been faithfully praying. He's been earnestly seeking. He's been eagerly trusting God. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, we're about to see the heavens roll back and God do what only God can do. I'm thankful not only has he been doing all this, has he been faithfully praying and earnestly seeking and trusting God. He's been personally waiting upon God for the last 4 months and trusting God and waiting on God for the last 4 months. And now he's at a different stage in his life. I want to tell you this tonight. It's still right to wait on God. There are a lot of people that attack every problem with their tongue. The first thing they say when they see a problem is, I tell you what, if I get a chance, I'm going to say something about that. I'm going to say something about that. You know what you better do? You better crawl somewhere back in the prayer closet. And you better saturate that situation in prayer. And you better realize there's some things that God has to do. And there's some things that God must do. And Nehemiah has been praying and waiting on God. And by the way, that's not a bad idea. Amen. It's not a bad idea. It's a scriptural idea. Praying and waiting on God is not bad if you're waiting on God's provision and you're waiting on the good hand of God to bring things together in a timely way. And some people are so reckless. They live under a microwave mentality. They think everything is push these buttons. Well, just do this. Push these buttons. Just say this and this and this. And everything will be right. Well, you've lived long enough now to know what a mess you made by pushing these buttons and by doing these things. And so let's go back to the prayer closet and let's talk to God and let's get along with God and let's pray and let's seek God and ask God to do something that we cannot do. I still believe tonight that God's people need sometimes to have a period of waiting as they pray. And sometimes somebody will say, well, she prayed for a month and God let her get pregnant. Well, God may let you pray for 5 years before you get pregnant. Or if it's something like that, or somebody will compare their experience with somebody else's experience. And they say, well, he prayed about a job and this is what the Lord done for him. Wonder why he won't do it for me. Well, God is working providentially and sovereignly in the affairs of your life. And he's preparing you for what he's preparing for you. And he's also, thank God, putting the things together that he knows are best for your life. And if tonight, thank God, you trust him, then thank God you'll be glad when you did. Pray and wait on God. I'm telling you, hallelujah tonight. It's good. I said it's good. Hallelujah. It's good to pray and wait on God. Hallelujah. Now let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Psalms for just a minute. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Psalm 27, verse 14. You know, God is doing something in the waiting period. There's a number of things God is doing in the waiting period. The Bible said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You say, preacher, what's he doing? He's trying to give power for your heart. He's trying to give strength to your heart. If you jump and run, if everything you do, you knee jerk on everything in your life, and you jump and run and you do things like that, you're never going to get the blessing from God, because God tonight is trying to get you as an individual to get power for your heart and strength for your heart. And then not only that, look in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse number 7. The scripture said in Psalm 37 verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. What is God trying to do? He's trying sometimes to develop patience in us and get us to see things from his perspective. Not only that, he's preparing you for the answer to that prayer. Did you know you've got to be just as prepared as the answer that God sends? And sometimes in that season, God is developing patience in your heart and patience to help you along life's way. And then look in Psalm 52 and verse number 9. Psalm 52 and verse number 9. Just quickly, and I'll get on with it tonight. The Bible said, I will praise thee forever. Psalm 52, 9. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Why does God let us sometimes wait and pray? It's because God encourages our faith and he develops praise in our heart that we can give in the assembly of the saints. Hey, you know, sometimes just like Miss Pat's situation, she went through a period of waiting and through a period of testing. And thank God the answer to that prayer came. And God is able to develop in the answer time and in the waiting season praise that can be offered among his saints. That praise, hallelujah, will glorify God. That praise thank God will encourage his saints. That praise will exalt the Savior. That praise, hallelujah, will exhilarate your heart. I don't know about you, honey, but I like it when God shows up on the scene through a period of waiting and praying. It's good. Why? Because you come out on the other side shouting the victory, saying hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Now we wait and we pray. Look in Psalm 130 verse number 5. In Psalm 130 verse number 5. I wait for the Lord. Now, don't ever fret when you're in God's waiting room. Now, there's some people you don't want to wait on. Amen. Because you know they ain't never been on time anywhere they've ever been. Help me out over here on this side. Somebody back there say amen. You don't want to have to wait on them. I have been somewhere and waited on somebody an hour. And I have been somewhere waiting and they call and say, well, this and this and this happened. And it looks like it's going to be this time. And you wait another hour. And about that time you call them and say, hey, say, what happened? Well, this and this and this happened. And you thought, my soul, if I'd have known this, I'd have went down to Bojangles and got me a cup of coffee. Thank God, and a good biscuit, sit there for another hour. Had come down here and I'd have been at least rested and refreshed. Say amen right there. Some people that you don't want to wait on. But it's all right tonight to wait on God. Yes, it is. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Why do we wait and why do we pray? We do it because we need power for our heart. Because God develops patience that'll help us. We need to do it because praise comes to those who sense the answer from God. We do it, thank God, tonight because God has principles that we learn to stand on. In his word do I hope. I wait on him because he always keeps his word. Hey, hey, hey. I said I wait on him because he always keeps his word. Thank God, I'm talking about somebody that's always been on time, in time, on time, and all the time. And thank God his word will never fail. He's never broken a promise. Thank God there's not failed one good word of all his promise tonight. Why do you wait on God? Thank God I wait on him because he's worth waiting for. Amen. Now Nehemiah had been given God some time in secret. His tears had been invested in the secret place. And because of that, some tremendous power is getting ready to come out of heaven. I said tonight, some tremendous power is getting ready to come out of heaven. You see, the king is preparing a supper, and he's invited the queen to come to this meal, and Nehemiah is about to step in, about to get a call to come to the courtroom, head to the presence of the king and to the dining room of the king. Nehemiah, thank God, is about to see the wonderful experience of prayer that has been offered to God and patience that has been developed in his heart and faith, hallelujah, that has taken God and his word. And thank God, he's about to see the good hand of God. Hallelujah. I'm about to get excited up here. Somebody help me out. Oh, he's about to see the good hand of God. You say, why? Because, thank God, he's been waiting on God and trusting God, had taken God at his word. And he's been saying, God, we're seeking you. God, we're testing you. And God, we need help from above. And God, if the walls of Jerusalem ever get built, you're going to have to step in and do something that we cannot do. And God, we need your hand. We need the good hand of God. Hallelujah. Now, what can the good hand of God do? Well, we see it right here in this chapter. By the way, I ask you this question before we started. Is the God you serve and the gods you represent big enough to handle the challenges that are out ahead of you? Is the God you serve? Now, if you handled it all yourself and if you're trying to figure out how you're going to do it and how you're going to make it happen, you're probably a nervous wreck by now. You're probably walking around talking to yourself. I'll tell you this. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. If he does this, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what, I'm going to knock his head off. I don't know. You know what you're a nervous wreck. You can't hardly stick your finger in your eye. Why, you're driving your wife crazy. So she said, I told you yourself. I just don't know. I'm telling you all. Why? Yeah. I can tell you're all out of breath because you ain't been praying. You've been trying to reason it out, trying to figure out how you're going to get it all done. And you know what? God's not required you to do it all. God has not required you to solve all your problems. And that's what the expression of prayer is about. That's why we come to God in prayer. It's because we recognize that we are not able to do all the things that need to be done in our life. And we can't solve all our problems. But what will the good hand of God do in answer to prayer? Hallelujah. The good hand of God will give you favor in the hearts of men. Say amen right there. Nehemiah had first sought God. He had went to the King of Heaven. He had went to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for 120 days, he had crawled back off in secret. And he had prayed and he'd wept and he'd fasted. And he'd sought God and he'd trusted God. He had wept and mourned and fasted and prayed and sought God. And thank God he's about to see the good hand of God give him favor in the life of one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. And he's about to see God step in and do what nobody else could do. At first, he talked to the King of Glory. And now he's about to talk to the King of Persia. He prayed before this meeting. He had prayed day and night, night and day. And now he's invited into the presence of the king. The Bible said the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And Nehemiah is about to see the heart of the king of Persia being faithfully and powerfully turned by the good hand of God. Oh, my soul. Thank God. You say, oh, you can't approach him and you can't get anything from him. He's the one that had given the edict to stop the work over there in Israel. Oh, but I want to tell you something. There's a God that can take the king's heart in his hand and he can turn it. Hallelujah. He can turn it like the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. And thank God the good hand of God is able to give us favor in the hearts of men. Now Nehemiah walks into this invited meeting, and the indication that the queen is here is an indication to me that it's possible this was a special occasion. And there is a special gathering going on. At the very least, it's a time where Nehemiah is once again brought into the presence of the king. There's the implication that a meal has been served, and we don't realize it, and probably you haven't realized it, but the meeting Nehemiah had in secret with God has done much to influence this meeting that's about to take place. That meeting over there in the closet is about to affect this meeting in the courtroom. That meeting back there where he met God on his knees is about to affect the meeting that he has in the presence of the king. That meeting had in prayer is about to affect this meeting at the supper time. And this simple meeting is about to change the course of Nehemiah's life. This simple meeting is about to turn the tides of history for the city of Jerusalem. This meeting, my friend, is about to put a book in the Bible, hallelujah, with Nehemiah's name on it, thank God. Why? Because the good hand of God is going to be evident at a supper meal in the palace, hallelujah. Then the good hand of God's going to be evident in this time where Nehemiah finally expresses the sadness that is in his heart. Now, there's some ancient protocol that had to be followed when you come into the presence of the king. There's two outstanding rules that had to be obeyed almost without mistake when you came into the presence of an ancient monarch like this Persian emperor. One, you did not come in his presence unless you were invited. The book of Esther reveals that to us in chapter 4 and verse number 11. The second thing about that ancient protocol is this, is that it was not safe for you to come into the presence of this king or a king of this sort if you were sad or exhibiting signs of mourning. These kings took it that you were unhappy in their presence and unsatisfied with their leadership. And it would mean two things. If you were an officer, you could be demoted immediately, or you could possibly even be ordered to be put to death. And Nehemiah is invited to this special occasion, whatever it is. And he's standing not only in the presence of the king, but also in the presence of the queen. And as an officer, he knew that his life was on the line. But he'd been praying and weeping so long that he could not any longer hide the grief that was in his heart. And so it seems quite evident that God is working in this situation. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah knew that his life at this time and all of his future could be held by this king. I want you to know this. He also realized that the God he had been talking to held his life in his hands. And at this particular time, Nehemiah is about to experience what Paul talked about when he said that in answer to prayer, God is able to do exceedingly. And not only is God able to do exceeding, he is able to do abundantly. And God is able to do abundantly above all. And not only is God able to do abundantly above all, but he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And thank God, Nehemiah is about to get everything that he needs to do the task that God puts before him. Now let me give unto you very quickly what God is going to give Nehemiah as he gives him favor in the heart of this ancient emperor. Number one, Nehemiah needs a commission from the Persian king to go to Jerusalem and do what God has put in his heart. You see, he needs this royal concession. But I want to tell you something. God was there in that king's palace before Nehemiah ever walked into the room. And that king's heart was in the hand of God. God was squeezing that man's heart. And God was able to give Nehemiah the royal commission to go to Jerusalem. Let's read verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? He said, Nehemiah, what do you want? Notice what the Bible said. For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. At that very moment, have you ever been there where you were, you felt like a crossroads in your life? You really feel like that this could be the leg up, or that this could be that special moment when you know that God is going to do something wonderful in your life. So he prayed. He prayed silently, and he prayed instantly, and he prayed briefly, but he prayed. Now, you can pray like that in public if you pray back there in secret. Yes, you can. And he gets the commission that he needs. The Bible said, he said in verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. First of all, he got the commission. He would need the authority to do what he's about to do. Not only did the king give him the commission and the authority, he made him governor over the province of Judah. Then not only did the king give commission to rebuild the walls, he gave permission for a leave of absence from his royal position. Now, that in that day, if a person sought what Nehemiah sought and asked leave from such a royal position, it could have seemed as an affront or an offense to the king, as if he was unhappy in the king's service. Did that happen? Absolutely not. In fact, the king said, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? And the Bible said, Nehemiah said in verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know how long Nehemiah spent in Jerusalem before he returned the first time? 12 years. 12 years. His first trip lasted for 12 years. He returned for a short amount of time, and then according to Nehemiah 13:6, he returned to Jerusalem again. Not only does he need a commission from the king and permission for a leave of absence, he needs an authorization and official letters to the governors that are beyond the river. You see, nobody was going to believe someone coming from Shushan, the palace, had royal authority. But if he had the king's letters that had the king's seal, he would be able to make it through those areas. Not only that, the Bible tells us that the king had granted these letters so he could travel not only through the region, but all the way to Jerusalem and be conveyed on his journey till he made it to the destination that God had chosen for him. Now, not only can God give us favor in the hearts of men, and by the way, he now has at his fingertips everything that he needs to begin to set the wheels in motion to make the journey. Can I tell you, this happens seemingly in a matter of moments. Then secondly, God is able to give us finances so we can do the things that we need to do. Now, he's got all the royal permission. He's got the commission. He's got the permission to leave. He's got the authorization with the letters. But building the walls is going to require some money. Nehemiah is about to see God's divine intervening hand again. Look in chapter 2, verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. See, what did he do? God gave the king a heart to provide the supplies that were needed to be given. Hallelujah. He said, now here's letters to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so you can get the timbers and the materials you need to do this building. Hallelujah. Not only did he have supplies, he had soldiers to travel with him. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, captains and horsemen. The king granted an armed escort to make sure that Nehemiah, boy, this is absolutely amazing. Hallelujah. Now, what did God also do? God not only gave him favor in the heart of the king and finances for the task, to meet the needs that were ahead, materials to aid Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls, and even of his own personal house. Hallelujah. By the way, you take care of God's business and he'll help you take care of yours. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Not only that, God gave Nehemiah fellowship along the way. How did this man leave this comfortable lifestyle and walk up to what was a veritable battleground scene where the walls lay in a heap of rubbish and ashes, and this task had laid in rubble for virtually 150 years. How did he get to this place? And how did God help him with the things that he needed? He said in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See, Nehemiah had the good hand of God on his life. He had gained that from fellowship with God in secret. And now the Lord is giving him an answer in the public arena, and he's about to walk into one of the greatest endeavors that's ever been recorded in the Bible that took 52 days. What had laid in ruin and rubble for 150 years was accomplished in 52 days because of the good hand of God. Now you remember this. As soon as Nehemiah showed up over there near Jerusalem, here come Sanballat, here come Tobiah, here come Geshem the Arabian. You see, they were hanging out like a bunch of buzzards around Jerusalem. They never wanted anything really to take place there that was great for God. But you know what? God sent a man of prayer to Jerusalem with a burden and a vision. And they said, let us, Nehemiah, rise up and build. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight.